Our exhortation today will be given by Brother Daniel Stevens, and he's asked us to read Psalm 26 in preparation for his exhortation. Psalm 26, beginning at verse 1. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in my truth, or in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving, and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house, and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hand is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me, and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place, in the congregations will I bless the Lord. Thus reads Psalms 26, and let us give our attention to Brother Daniel Stevens.
Well, good morning, brothers, sisters, and friends. In keeping with our memory verses this year and some of our recent exhortations, I thought I would do a psalm. The psalms are pretty rich in a lot of messianic allusions and a lot of exhortation for us. This Psalm 26 specifically provides a contrast between the righteous and sinners, using aspects of David's experience and types and references pointing forward to Christ and ultimately to the multitudinous Christ. In the first verse, the word judge is Shaphat, a magistrate or a deliverer. It's the word translated judges in the book of Judges, which sets up the contrast between the righteous and ungodly in a more formal, almost judicial light, under the authority of the supreme ruler, the deliverer of the faithful. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8, we read, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones." These verses also explain how the righteous are upheld by their focused faith on our Heavenly Father, in contrast with verses such as James 1:8, which we're pretty familiar with, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Matthew 27, verse 43. The Jewish leaders at Christ's crucifixion taunted he trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And this shows that even Christ's enemies acknowledged that he trusted in God. And here, inadvertently quoting and fulfilling Psalm 22, verse 8. Now, this 26th Psalm is not a self-righteous boast, but an explanation of how a righteous man can habitually maintain his walk, recovering from stumbles by reaching out to God for forgiveness, just as David did. We said he was drawing on his own personal experiences. Of course, we look at 2 Samuel 12, verse 13 specifically. We will touch on that later. In verse 2 continues this idea. The Jews use the concept of the heart in relation to actions or conscious thought, and the reins, or as this word is also translated, the kidneys, as the conscience or the subconscious behind these actions or thoughts, as the literal kidneys purify the blood to supply the heart. So a clean conscience will cause a man's heart to produce good. This process then manifests itself. Christ spoke of this in Matthew chapter 12. Specifically read verses 35 and then 37. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And in verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Christ said he spake only the words that he heard of the Father. John 14, 24, he says, the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's. These words included God's loving kindness, his truth, integrity, and justice. As the next few verses of this psalm show, are the result of the cleansing effect of God's word in our lives. Now, habits take practice. In verses 4 and 5, here in Psalm 26, also spell out who and where to make it a practice to avoid, to keep guilt out of our subconscious, the reins that he had mentioned, which would contaminate the whole process and ultimately cause us to slide, as he spoke of in verse 1. Now, verse 6 points us to our being washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We look to verses such as Revelation 1, verse 5, Revelation 7, 14, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, John 1, verse 29. Let's do read Hebrews 13. through 15. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, as priests unto God, we will follow in Christ's footsteps to compass, as it says in this psalm, or as it could better be rendered, to go around, as in to go by or through the altar, which as we see here is Christ, to approach God, typified in the sanctuary. See this in Ephesians 2:18. Of course, Paul writes, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Here in Psalm 26, verse 7, which says, "That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works," may remind us of Psalm 22, verse 22. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee," which we know specifically refers to Christ, as Christ himself alludes to in John 17, verse 26. When we get to verse 9 of this 26th Psalm, it begins with the phrase, "Gather not my soul with sinners." Now this "gather" is to assemble, to gather together, to take together. But even though Christ made his grave with the wicked and was numbered with the transgressors, as was foretold in Isaiah 53, and then specifically quoted in Mark 15:28, it was not possible that he should be holden of it, as Peter states in Acts 2:24. Now Peter again, in 2 Peter 2, verse 12, speaking of the natural man, "But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness." But of Christ, Peter quotes Psalm 16, verses 10 and 11, in his exhortation in Acts chapter 2, verses 27 and 28, where he quotes, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Now, just as the first verse of this psalm used the past tense "walked" in retrospect before the judgment of the Lord, the judge of the whole earth, the future tense in verse 11 shows the hope of continuance offered through Christ, as told in Revelation 5, 9, and 10. "For they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." This brings us to the idea of the kingdom age in verse 12 of this psalm. The Hebrew word for congregations here is M-A-Q-H-E-L-I-M, from the root word Q-A-H-A-L, which means together, selves together, assembly or congregation. In other words, the people actively gathering themselves together. It's used this way in Mark 5:21, for example. This root word is. But see, Mark 5:21 says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea." So they gathered themselves together to him, to hear him. John 11, Where the high priest, it says, "And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." And finally, in Ephesians 1, verse 10. "That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." So these are people that actively choose to be a part of the gathering unto Christ. And so, in conclusion, David had many experiences in his life that demonstrated the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. We have some of them very specifically personified. Let's first read 2 Samuel chapter 3. Let's pick up at verse 27. "And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died, for the blood of Asahel his brother. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, 'I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever, from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab, and on all his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread.'" And then picking up at verse 35, "And when all the people came to cause David to eat meat while it was yet day, David sware, saying, 'So do God to me, and more also, if I taste bread or aught else, till the sun be down.' And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner the son of Ner." Here we obviously see the difference between the self-serving Joab, seeking only revenge and advancement of his leader's cause at any cost, and David, who maintained and obviously demonstrated respect, integrity, and patient waiting for God's will to be done. Now, Joab never changed or repented, as shown by his actions later. For example, in 2 Samuel 18, we'll just read verses 12 and 14. And the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. In verse 14, then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. Just for your notes, see an example of that in, again in chapter 20, verse 10. We'll jump forward. We see him ultimately siding with the rebel Adonijah. In 1 Kings chapter 1, we'll just read verses 18 through 21, where Bathsheba is telling David, and now, behold, Adonijah reigneth, and now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not. And he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab, the captain of the host, but Solomon thy servant hath he not called. And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. On the other hand, in contrast to Joab's consistently fleshly reactions, David was very quick to repent from his sin with Bathsheba and to accept his punishment. 2, instead of defending himself, he fled from the revolt of Absalom, sparing the population of Jerusalem from a grievous civil war in their midst. He patiently accepted the cursings of Shimei. Let's go ahead and read of that in 2 Samuel 16, verses 10 through 13. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. And finally, David accepted full responsibility for vainly numbering the people, and asked for them to be exempted from punishment. Here in 2 Samuel, we see that in chapter 24, specifically verse 17. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. As we read in Hebrews 9:28. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And again in Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then finally, Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read verses 12 and 13. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand, and in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Dan. We can see David drawing on his experiences and instructing us in the way we should go. And certainly, and there are many, many very spiritual lessons to learn from the Psalms. And we appreciate your words today on Psalm 26. Now it's time to move into our exhortation memorial service, and we'll do so with the singing of hymn 154. 'Twas on that dark and mournful night, when Jews and Gentiles joined their power against the Son of God to fight, to mock his name, his life devour. And 154. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. We have just a few words this morning to prepare us for the memorial service. And in our readings this week, through the companion readings last night, we read in James chapter 2, verse 20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." This may seem like an odd verse to start the memorial service, for we know that Jesus' works were never vain nor dead. But I think when we reflect on this verse and look to Jesus as our example, we see the absolute fulfillment of this maxim. For in the Gospels, we see four accounts, all of which agree, among other things, on this one fact, that Jesus was a man of infinite faith in his Father, and that through this faith, he reflected many, many great works. And I think we will see that these emblems reflect some of these attributes. Starting with the bread, and I took this to see the faith of Jesus. And from his earliest years, Jesus set out to be about his Father's business. You know, at the age of 12, that was his saying to his parents when they found him in the temple. And through his continued study and devotion, Jesus developed convictions for God's laws and testimonies to a point that they were unwavering. No matter the situation he found himself in, he knew, he absolutely knew that God would provide and would be with him and give him the things that he needed, the things Jesus would need, to overcome any obstacle that he faced. Throughout his life, it was, "Thy will, not mine, be done." When dealing with the people, Jesus often recognized their faith or their lack of faith. How often do we read of the rebukes to the people, "O ye of little faith," or the commendations, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And indeed, as our greatest example, Jesus' faith perfected him, for through it he led a sinless life, not once falling into personal transgressions. As this unleavened bread is a symbol, or the unleavened bread symbol is kept from the corrupting influence of yeast, so did Jesus' faith in his Father keep him separate from the corrupting influence of sinful, fleshly thinking. Now, complementing the bread is the wine, which we know is a symbol of Jesus' blood, which when poured out, established a new covenant. And such, I see it as a symbol of the works of Jesus in his life. Throughout his ministry, Jesus' works and deed marked him as a beloved son in whom the Father was well pleased. Of Jesus, it was recorded that he spake what he heard from the Father, as Brother Dan brought up in his exhortation in John 14:24. And through this, when asked of him, it was reported, "Never man spake like this man in power and in authority and in expertise of God's laws." And that was from John 7:46. And continuing in John records of his actions. We read in class this morning, John 15:24, "If I had not done among them the works which no other man did, then the Jews would not have had an excuse." And John, commenting on the works of Jesus, you know, the works that he did, "These works," he wrote, "if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." So numerous were the good works of Jesus done to the glory and honor of his Father. But from this body of works, we remember now a single act in particular, an act that confirmed the rest and towers in importance, this being his willing submission to the death on the cross. For through his willing death, Jesus became that antitypical sacrifice of which all other sacrifices offered before pointed towards, and all which would be offered in the future would memorialize, and including in those sacrifices would be the sacrifices that we offer today, the sacrifice of our minds and our willing obedience to God's word. And through this action, he secured for himself eternal life, and also a means by which others would and could follow. Truly, Jesus' works and his faith were made perfect. Now, as we consider the life and death of Jesus today, his faith and his works, let us be refreshed in the Spirit and encouraged to continue to improve the quality of our faith and works in his employ, so that in the day of his return we may be found faithful servants and complete his joy, accounted acceptable to share in the kingdom. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26, and we'll begin at verse 26 regarding the memorial service. We read, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you, my Father's kingdom.'" Now, if we all rise, we'd like to call on Brother David Pirtle to give thanks for the bread. We rise, we'll call on Brother Ed Davis to offer a prayer for the wine. Scripture in Matthew concludes, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So we'll conclude our service with the singing of hymn 251. And after which we'll call on Brother Sid Strickland to close with prayer. And just as a special reminder that we do need to be packed up and ready to go pretty quickly after the closing hymn and prayer and be ready to help set up the meeting if necessary. So hymn 251. Now may he who from the dead brought the shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ, our living head, from all ill us safely keep.